15. This can be found on page 1754 in your pew Bibles. And as we prepare to hear God's word read and spoken, let's take a moment to still our hearts and request the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. George staggered to the car, wishing that he had picked up more liquor the first time he went to the store. His stash ran out quickly, and he needed to replenish it. The store was just around the corner. He pushed that nagging twang of guilt aside, and he backed out of the driveway. He had just finished serving time for the same act, a DUI. But the desire to have just one more drink enslaved him to that steering wheel. Only a couple more blocks. Almost there. Then all of a sudden he saw something out of the corner of his eye. A young girl on a bicycle. Then George remembered hearing a loud crash. My niece, 14-year-old Elise, was killed instantly. And her parents, Laura and Steve, would be left to mourn the loss of their child. George would be going back to jail again. This time driving while intoxicated had led to manslaughter. The false comfort found while intoxicated had once again put him in prison. This time he would be going away behind bars for life, with that constant haunting reminder of the life he had cut short. Paul was all too familiar with the enslavement to sin, its false comforts, its false securities. Paul knew he needed to warn those in Rome about continuing in their lives of sin. He was concerned his next trip to Jerusalem might be his last, and he knew he needed to share the gospel message to the people in Rome. Nero had successfully banished all the Jews from Rome. So Paul knew that he was instructing a predominantly Gentile Christian community, a community needing to hear these important words, that he felt compelled to send them. A new Christian community. They needed to understand the importance of living the Christian life, one that did not cheapen the grace that God had given them through the blood of Jesus Christ. They could no longer continue living the life of sin. Continuing in their sinful lifestyles made them slaves to sin. However, sin was no longer their master. They needed to put to death the old ways of living in sin. Paul knew how hard it was to sever ties with familiar ways of living in sin. For even the Israelites, when they wandered in the desert without food and water, grumbled to Moses. They longed for the food that they ate in Egypt. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they were angry at Moses for bringing them into the promised land, into the desert. They wanted to return to something familiar, even though that something enslaved them. They wanted to return to something familiar, even though that something familiar led to suffering. They wanted to return to something familiar, even though that something led to death. Even with the promise of something so much better, a life of freedom in the land that God had promised them, Israel wanted to return to a life of slavery. It's easy to return to something familiar, especially when sin is waiting there to enslave us once again. My girlfriend, Renee, works in the prisons with women who had once been addicted to drugs. Renee is a Bible study fellowship leader, and she was invited and trained to share the gospel message with the women inmates. She got close to several of the women, writing letters to them, giving them feedback on the responses to the question that Bible study fellowship prompts you to respond to. She sat there writing in my living room, responding to them. Renee is passionate about the work she does with these women. She cares deeply about them. One day, she shared with me a concern. One of the inmates that she was mentoring was being released from prison. At first, I didn't understand. I thought she should be elated that this woman was being freed. But then Renee shared with me how the drug dealers would intentionally figure out when the prisoners were being released. And they would sit right outside the gates of the prison walls and pounce on these newly released prisoners the second they were released from prison. You see, these drug dealers hoped to get the former addicts back as regular customers. Renee confided in me that falling back into the sin of drug addiction and lifestyle that they lived prior to being imprisoned was the norm. Once being released from prison, it was difficult for someone who did prison time to find a job. Friends and family were often very unsupportive because of unreconciled pain that the addicts had inflicted on them. Freedom from the confines of the prison walls were often overwhelming. And then that anxiety accompanying those feelings often led them right back to the same drug addictions that enslaved them prior to their incarceration. And often these repeated, resumed drug addictions led to repeat offenses, resulting in repeat incarcerations. It's a vicious cycle. Drug addiction is just one item of an enormous list that enslaves us to a life of sin. We all have things that beckon our attention, things that promise to give us relief, comfort, security, joy. Maybe we're addicted to buying things and racking up our credit cards. We think we need these things for our comfort, security, joy. Maybe it's a job that demands our attention, giving us a false sense of identity. It enslaves us to our jobs and leaves our loved ones, our children, sitting neglected in front of TVs or devices or gaming systems. Perhaps we're enslaved to eating or refusing to eat or binging and purging. Maybe it's a sexual sin and your computer or your cell phone beckons you to engage in pornography or hook up in an illicit sexual relationship outside your marriage. Perhaps instead of drug addiction, it's an addiction to alcohol, or I'll let you fill in the blank to my already growing list of things that enslave us to a life of sin. However, the life of enslavement to sin is put to death for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the Romans in an almost rhetorical fashion, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound?" The obvious answer is no. When we become Christians, we put to death the old self, the one enslaved to sin. Paul uses the image of our baptism into our faith to demonstrate our dying with Christ. As we are immersed into the waters of baptism, we envision ourselves drowning or dying to our former way of life of sin. Our former life of sin is buried with Christ Jesus in his death. And following our dying and putting off of our old self the life of sin, we also share in Christ's resurrection. Again, the image of our baptism demonstrates this new identity. Christ's blood washes away our sins. We are cleansed in the waters of baptism. And just as Christ is raised from the dead, we share in our future hope of our own resurrection, a new life that is ushered in immediately, but will be fully realized in the future, and now, but not yet. This new life is a life that's no longer enslaved to sin. It marks our conversion, when we become aware of our sin and misery and our desperate need for God's saving grace. It's when God declares us righteous because of what Christ has done for us on our behalf. We are justified. It changes our relationship with God, and it changes the way we live. While we deserve to be imprisoned for life, Christ's actions on our behalf make us righteous before God. However, being justified is just one part of the equation. With the constant help of the Holy Spirit living within, there's a decisive choice that we make to live our lives in cooperation and obedience to the will of God. A life of continual sanctification. A life in which we continue to die to ourselves and our sinful natures and our sinful condition in Adam. And we continue to rise in our new self in Christ. A life that is marked with dying and rising. Our change from enslavement to sin to life in Christ is also a change in masters. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We no longer need to serve that master. We have a new master, one that emulates freedom and grace. We see God's grace with the grumbling Israelites. He graciously provides them with water from the springs of Elim and bread that just rains down each day from heaven to sustain them in the wilderness. Sustenance that does not require enslavement to Pharaoh in Egypt. This is a small foretaste of the living water and the bread of life that would be fully realized in Christ. A meal that we partake of as a symbolic reminder of God's continued provision and grace for us in Christ Jesus. God graciously continues to provide for us in our weakness. Renee shared with me that they now have a system in place to help newly transitioned prisoners. Knowing that the drug dealers would be waiting at the prison gates to enslave these women back to a life of drug dependency, family and friends now sit outside the prison gates as well. They become a network of protection for these newly released prisoners so that they're not enticed back to their old familiar patterns of drug addiction. And as they step into their new life of freedom, God provides people who lovingly come alongside them in their weakness and help them resist the temptation to regress back into their old way of life, a life of sin, a life of addiction, a life of death. And God also gives us the power to resist our old way of living. The one who is without sin became sin for us, taking on the penalty for our sins. In Christ, when the old self is crucified and we rise to life in the new, we immediately share in the benefit of resurrection power. This gives the believer the strength in our weakness to resist sin. Like the newly released prisoner, we too will be tempted to return to the habitual life of sin. We too will need to continually resist the temptation to turn back to our old nature. We too will need to run from it. This will be a daily decision and a daily struggle. However, there's a change in lordship. We are freed from enslavement to sin. Sin's power over us has been broken. In Christ, we have resurrection power. In response to God's gracious gift, a life no longer under the enslavement to sin, we choose to shift our allegiance to a new master. We intentionally engage in a life of holiness, like we sang about in that first opening song. Our actions demonstrate a conscious change in who we're serving. We're no longer instruments of wickedness. Now we're instruments of righteousness. Our actions demonstrate a response of gratitude to the one who has rescued us. A young child wakes up in the middle of the night, needing to be rescued from the terror of her nightmare. We hear her tiny little feet hitting the hardwood floor as she races down the hallway to her parents' bedroom. There she climbs into the safety of their bed. And once there, and safely in the arms of her daddy, she tells her father all the details of the nightmare. Our old nature is like a nightmare, one in which God rescues us from the evil one. Like the child, we too race to the security of his arms. There we are safe and free from the terror of the night. We need to choose to remain in the safety of our master's arms, a life of grace and freedom. We need to intentionally resist the terror of returning to our former way of life, a life of enslavement, sin, and death. Choosing instead a life of freedom and grace means serving a new master. Our lives are no longer marked by our former life of sin. Our old natures are crucified with Christ. Our new nature is visibly marked with serving a new master. Our lives are lived in gratitude to the Master for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. To him be glory and honor and praise. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, your only Son, and for taking our punishment, for declaring us not guilty because of what Jesus, the one without sin, took upon himself, our sin and our punishment. We ask you to help us in our daily battle of our dying away of our old self and the continuing to rise to new life in our new self. Help us to be willing participants in our continual life of sanctification, of holiness. And when this struggle is especially difficult, please help us in our weakness by giving us people to come alongside us in our weakness and remind us of the indwelling resurrection power that you have placed within each one of us, the power of your Holy Spirit. Remind us daily that we are no longer enslaved to our old master, a life of sin and death. Remind us daily that you are our new master, a life already marked with grace, peace, and freedom. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's word spoken and proclaimed, I'd like to have you rise in body and spirit. And we are going to respond today with words from the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer format. I will read the questions and invite you to join me in responding with the answers, and they will be projected on the PowerPoint. Here's question number 88. What's in genuine repentance or conversion? Please join me. Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Next question is, what is the dying away of the old self? Please join me. To be genuinely sorry for our sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. And what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for God's glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Let's join our voices together singing, O Jesus, I Have Promised.